and the vision that we need in order to work with this world. Where is our world today? And what should we do with it? I think sometimes we're not aware of the fact that things are moving on and progressing in spite of what we do, say, or what we want to be. I read just the other day about this person called Grandma Betty. She was one of the first ones who had a new Philco radio when they first came out many years ago. The only one in the community. And she would invite her friend over to listen to the program. One Sunday morning, Joe was over listening with her, and they were listening to a sermon. The 12 o'clock hour was approaching, and she had not fixed up her cornbread mix for cornbread. And so she walked over to the radio, and she said, "Joe, I'm going to turn this sermon off right here. I'm going to go out now and get my cornbread mix ready and put it in the oven. And then while it's cooking, I'm going to come back and then we will continue the sermon. Now don't you mess with it." He didn't have the heart to tell her that this radio was not like a phonograph, what she'd been used to. And I think sometimes we get that feeling that we can just turn it off when we want to and it'll stop. But beloved, our world is moving in such a way and becoming so complex that little did Grandma Betty know and others that the radio was ushering in an era that time and sound would just simply never stop, and that you could not put things to sleep just by simply turning a button and turning it off. And the sad part of it is, you can never pick up where you left off. Because while you sleep and carry on, so many hours when you awake, so many things have already happened. Our world is moving. This year in our home mission emphasis, I think they have a wonderful theme. And I usually try to use this every year. And this year it is, "The world is here." We must be willing to see our world. We must have a vision about our world. And so along with this, I want to use a scripture verse in Proverbs, in the 29th chapter, in the 18th verse, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." We must have a vision. And I'm thinking this morning, if we are to see our world in the proper manner, I think we need to have a 2020 vision. Now, I don't know how many of you have a 2020 vision. But I'm thankful to God that for the most part, now for this close reading, my wife gets after me. But for the other part, even after 39, I still maintain a 2020 vision out there. I can sit at my breakfast table and look two streets over and see squirrels playing in the trees. My wife said, "Hey, you see those squirrels?" I said, "Well, see them playing, got them on the limbs." But we need to have a 2020 vision. And this is why I thought this would be so appropriate to fit into this topic. Mainly because we need to see up close. Now, some people are nearsighted. you know. They only see what is around them. Their distance is limited. Then there are others who are farsighted. They never see here, but they see out there. I think as a Christian, we need to have it balanced out with a good 20/20 vision, even if you have to go to bifocals. That we can see our world out there and we can see our world up here. We need to have our eyes open and cleaned. And I'm afraid that some people, and I would use that term, some Christians have cataracts on their eyes. There's a film over their eyes. They do not see very far when it comes to doing the things that God wants us to do. We need to have our eyes open. We need to know what God wants us to do and what He wants us to be and where He wants us to go and what He wants us to say. I'm reminded of a little boy that came down the street one morning into town, and he had a basket under his arm. And he stopped by this old fellow sitting there whittling away, and he said, "Son, what do you have in your basket?" He said, "I have some kittens in this basket." And he showed his kittens to him, and they were only 2 or 3 days old. And he says, "What are these?" Well, the little boy, he didn't know he was talking about what breed they were. You know, he says, "Well, they're Methodist." "They are?" Well, he went on down the street, and a few days later he came back, and he had his basket again, and he had his same 4 or 5 little kittens in the basket, lugging them around. And he stopped by the same old fella, and he looked at it and looked at the boy with a grin, and he said, "Well, son, how are your kittens?" "Fine, fine. What are they today?" He said, "Today they're Baptists." He said, "You told me the other day they were Methodists." He said, "But you see, they have their eyes open." Keep your eyes open. The world is here. The world is here. Do you realize how much of the big world out there, all around on the other side of the ocean, is right here in our area? Do you have any idea how our world shrinks up? Do you realize that Southern Baptists in America worship in 70 different languages every Sunday throughout our convention? We are told that approximately 4 million immigrants come to America each decade. But do you realize there's still 100 language groups that Southern Baptists have no witness to? Now, the world is here, my friend. It's here in this church. But let's look at another fact. Let's look at our own state of Virginia. And I think this is what we need to see, because this is where we are. Here in Virginia, there are over 24 ethnic groups in Virginia, totaling more than 150,000 persons. Did you realize that here in Virginia there are some 13,000 Vietnamese? There are some 25,000 Koreans. There are 14,500 Germans. Some 11,500 Canadians. And over 39,000 Spanish among the groups. I believe in the Tidewater area there are something like 40,000 Filipinos. The world is here. It's right here in Virginia. It is here in Virginia Beach. And I think this topic and this theme is so fitting in this changing, merging, integrating world in which we live. And I think we need to pick up out of Proverbs and just put right in our church today and let people know that where there is no vision, the people will perish. Columbus had a vision, and he discovered a wonderful land called America. Have you ever stopped to think about this country? And I won't have time to go into too much of that. To think that here is the youngest nation, and yet it has become one of the most important nations in all the world today. The rest of the world look at this country and this nation, and when decisions are made, they're concerned about what this new nation is going to do. The world looks at this nation, America. And for the most part, many people of other nations want to come to this nation called America and make their home. And if you've traveled very much, you'll know why. We have a wonderful place. You know, God had a vision for bringing all mankind to know him. When he called out Abraham, and through Abraham and his family, he was going to build a godly nation, that through this one godly nation, he would be able to reach out and touch and bring in all nations of the world. Then God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be Savior unto all of the people of all the world. God had a vision, and he knew that people would perish without a vision. And Jesus came that people would not perish. And he himself showed forth the vision of God the Father. When Jesus was preparing to leave this world, he talked to his people, and he says, "Now this is my vision. I'm going to share this with you in what we call the Great Commission today." And Jesus was the greatest possibility thinker the world has ever known. He said, "I want you now to take this gospel, this good news of salvation. I want you to start right here at home, right here. And then I want you to go into all of the world and teach and preach and share this gospel of love with people all around the world." That was the vision. Start here at home, and then move out into the world. And this is what our bold mission thrust is all about. This is what our effort on missions is all about. It's what we call worldwide missions. And this church is a vital part of it. And beloved, we have a part in this mission thrust. We must start right here at home. And so we must never let cataracts form on our eyes in a spiritual way here. This church has had a wonderful vision, and God has used this vision of the people, as well as the pastor, to reach out and to bless and to love and to help and to minister to thousands of people. But we cannot give up. We've had a wonderful past. I think the future is even brighter. It's brighter. But we must recognize the fact that the world is all around us. It's all around us. And I think we need to listen to what Jesus said again if we are going to fulfill the vision of reaching people. He didn't just say to his disciples or those early Christians, "Okay, I've told you now. Go." That wasn't exactly the way he put it, was it? He said you need to be equipped. You need to know where you're going. You need to have directions. Make sure your vision is what it ought to be. This means that you have to be conditioned within. And so Jesus said, "I want you to go now into the upper room. And I want you to wait. You wait. Be patient. You wait and you pray." That was his plan. You wait first and you pray. Then after you pray, you will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. then the power of the Holy Spirit will teach you and show you exactly how to do it, where to go, what to say when you get there. And you know, beloved, with all of the books that have been written down through the years by some marvelous writers, you still cannot improve on the way it was first given by Jesus himself. There's three P's involved in there. Pray, power, and publish. This is the way it must be here. You take the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or the pastor or anybody who doesn't pray, they will not have any power. And they're going to do very little about publishing the good news of salvation. So we need to have this, and we need to know where we're going. And we can't be like the pilot on the plane one day cruising along at a high rate of speed, and all of a sudden he saw that his instruments were not working. And so he pushes a button and he comes on to the passengers, and he said, "I have a few words for you. The instruments are not functioning right. I don't know where we are, and I don't know where we're going. But to encourage you, we are making excellent time." Beloved, we need to do more than just make excellent time. The church in Jerusalem grew and became a real mission station. And in that mission station, they began then to send out. And when Simon Peter branched out and preached to the Gentiles, and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and others began to go out, they began to work out into the other parts of the world. And thus the whole thing of missions began to move, and they began to put into practice what Jesus said you must do. Oh, how we need today to see and to have a real vision for lost souls. And I just thank God so much for the ministry of this church and the way he has worked in the midst of this church program. And this is one of the few in all of our Southern Baptist churches that have a world-type congregation. And I am so thankful for that, because when I look out in your faces this morning, the world is here. It's right here. But we have people from all different nations who are a part of this church. Oh, beloved, if we're going to fulfill this vision, we must have a 2020 vision, and it must start right in here. We must pray. The early church was a praying church. And I'll just have time to mention these. They were a loving church. They loved one another. This is one of the things that characterized them, that the others said, oh, how they loved one another. May we never stop loving. It was a church of rich fellowship. It was a church that worshiped. They were a learning church. They never stopped learning. They were a church of good stewardship, of giving their tithes and their offering. It's sad that so many Christians today really don't trust God. They don't even trust God 10 cents out of a dollar's worth. Did you know that? That's right. They refuse to tithe. They just don't trust God 10 cents out of a dollar's worth. They'd rather keep it for themselves. The early church was a tithing church. That was a witnessing church. They went out. They helped out. And you know something? Because they were all of this, they were a happy church. And this is what we want to be. We want to be a happy church. Well, some things have to happen for us to do that. That was a couple brought their 3-year-old son to a dedication service one day. And the minister explained to the little boy about when this took place, that his mother and father were real concerned about him, and that his mom and daddy were promising God to help him to grow up, to be a Christian, and to have God in his heart. Well, the little boy listened more closely than what he thought. Sometimes children listen more than what you think they do. They hear what they want to, like some older people I know. But they hear. And the next morning for breakfast, the little boy came down in his pajamas, and they looked at him, and he announced to them, as he put his hand inside his pajama shirt, and he said, "God is in my heart." They looked at him. He said, "I feel him bumping around in there." Do you feel God bumping around in your heart? Are you that close to him that you can feel him? Do you? A young lady was standing in the service, and the pastor was appealing for missionaries. She'd always said that she'd like to be one, but she always held back. And they were singing, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." She said, "Yes, I'll go. But how far?" All of you like to sing, "Wherever he leads, I'll go," too, don't you? That's one of our old Baptist songs, isn't it? You like to sing that, don't you? How far will you go? How far will you go? Some of you, because the Gestapo is going to be at the corner of your block, threatening to put you in jail, won't even be back here tonight. And Wednesday night, because you'll have to scale barbed wire and machine gun fire, you won't be here Wednesday night either, because you may be put in jail for it. How far will you go? Is God bumping around in your heart? May God help us to have a vision that's clear, and not be like some Brill Cream Christians. A little dab will do you. This is all it takes for some. My dear friend, we are like a rescue mission station here. We always have been. And along the coast, that was a rescue station. And every time a ship was going down and people were overboard and the signal went up, they launched the boat, they went in, they brought them into their little humble shanty-type station, and there they put blankets on them and got them warm and gave them a cup of hot soup and took care of them after they had rescued them out of the waves and the winds. Later on, a little bit further down the beach, they built a new modern rescue station. They put modern conveniences, and they had carpet on the floor, had a little kitchen and a pool table and TV set, and everything was modern and nice. And they used to go there like a little club. And then when the signal went up, and some of them didn't want to go, but some went out and manned the lifeboats, and they brought in some of the people who had been knocked off the ship and had hit the rocks, and they brought them in. And when they brought these in with their wet clothes on and the water was dripping on that new carpet and they were messing up the chairs, then there was a cry, "Oh, you're ruining our new station. You're ruining our new station." The faithful few went further down the beach and they built them a small station, just adequate enough to take care of rescuing people. The little modern station stayed and just became a clubhouse for those who no longer answered the call. Did you know that churches can become like that today? I know some churches that have already become like that. They're no more than a country clubhouse. The people want to come. They want to be entertained by the pastor and the choir, and then they want to go home. And when the call goes to go out and witness and to give of yourself and be a part of it, their ears, all of a sudden, they don't hear. And then there are churches who do not want their pastor to invite all of the people in the community to come and worship. It's just for certain kinds. I trust that God will never let this church become just a clubhouse. We have thrived on the fact that this church has always been like a rescue mission station. And all who will come as Jesus invited are welcome to come and to be saved and to be helped. And I trust that when we build a new sanctuary, which we hope will not be too far distant future, I trust that it will be the same type of ministry and program that we've had here these 19 years. Because Jesus said, "Come, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And this is what our church is saying to you this morning who are lost. We are saying unto you that we have a message for you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. It's a message of love. It's a message of hope. And you're welcome in this church. You're welcome, because this is God's church. This is all belongs to Him, and we invite you to come. Maybe this morning, in your own personal prayer, you will cast out some things with God's help. Maybe you can feel Him afresh bumping around in your heart. Some of you need to make decisions. You need to come for the first time and accept Christ as your Savior. Some of you need to come and transfer your membership and to unite with this church and this minister here. You need to come and lay your all on the altar. And this is what we're going to ask you to do this morning. The world is here, my friend. Make sure your eyesight is 20/20, that you see people here in our city, and you see them all around the world. That's the vision our Lord has. The world is here.